As our text this morning tells us, in the very beginning of the things on this earth, God instituted the family. He instituted the home. And I am convinced that the home, the family unit as God designed it, is the very basics of what we need in order to be pleasing unto Him. In fact, many times I've heard that, I think it's a book title, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Well, I'm convinced everything I needed to know, everything I really needed to know to get by in life, I learned at home. I'm also aware that while I'm not unique in that sense, I'm also aware that I had a pretty standard godly home life. I had a situation in my home growing up that a lot of people don't enjoy. They're not able to have that for one reason or another. And I recognize that there are various different configurations, may we say, of the home. I want to talk this morning about the home that God designed, God's organization for family. Because if we don't have a, here's the standard, how can we know how we measure up? And God always gives a standard for His children. God did not leave man alone when He saw that he needed a helpmeet. He gave him Eve. And He joined them together so that they might be a unit to work together to help one another through this life. Because He knew that man as a whole needed companionship. He knew that man did not need to be alone. I know there are people that live for long periods of time alone. And I know that most all of us appreciate and enjoy our alone time. But in general, we need others in order to thrive. And God gave us the family to fill that need. Fill that need. And when God gave us the family, He gave us one man, one woman, to make children and to fill and subdue the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And there's a lot packed in there, but we're only paying attention to the one man, one woman, raise a family, fill the earth and subdue it. Watch over it, care for it as a part of what's there. When we fail to follow God's designs, let me rephrase that. A failure to follow God's designs has led to many, if not all, of our problems in society and in the church. The family is the foundational organization from God. I'm not taking away the importance of the church. It is important. Government is important. But both of those depend on a strong family for them to operate as they should. And when we lose the strong family as God designed it, we lose a part of what we need. And I think it's important for us to note that. This is going to be a review of a number of things. I will limit myself because I could spend days talking about the husband and wife and days talking about children and days talking about, discipline, days talking about all of those things. But we'll save those for other lessons down the line. I'm not saying this is going to be a permanent series, but we'll deal with those in other lessons, not this morning. I want a good overview of the fact that our lives in serving God begin at home. They begin in the home, just like the home was in the beginning. And as we see here in the text that was read for us this morning, it begins with a husband and wife. Marriage is the divine beginning of family. When Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, He said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." No matter what society tells us, man is designed for a man and a woman to join together in unity to make a family. Husband and wife, male and female, man and woman, leave father and mother and join together. And each one has responsibilities to the other. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5 in particular. He says this is because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband gives to the wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not despise one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I know we could spend a long time talking about that. And there's a lot involved in that. Man has control over the wife's body and wife has control over the husband's body. And we're not going to get into all the details of that, but understand they are working together to keep one another focused on serving God, to avoid sin and temptation, and to fulfill God's plan for me. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, simply says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and see," or "let the wife see that she respects her husband." They have responsibilities to one another as husband and wife. And this relationship, and I get a little flack sometimes when I say this, this relationship has priority over all other earthly relationships. God first. Husband and wife have a relationship together that has priority over any other relationship you have. You still have a relationship with your parents and responsibilities for them, but that does not supersede or overrule the responsibility you have to your spouse. You have children, and they need to be cared for, and they need to be loved. But that does not get in the way of your responsibility to the spousal relationship. It has priority over all others. Your golfing buddies, your shopping buddies, your fishing buddies, your whatever kind of buddies you got, boys not out, girls not out, whatever it is, it should not get in the way of the husband-wife relationship. It's important that we recognize that. But even more than that, we need to recognize that husband and wife are working together for God. Two passages in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Note, Peter says there, the wife has an effect on her husband's spirituality. And in verse 7 of that same chapter, Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, the way you treat your wife affects your service to God. And we could go into a number of other passages, and we probably will in another lesson, like I said. But right now, understand, that relationship is a relationship between husband, wife, and God. And they are working together to help one another and the rest of their family to serve God. That's why it's so hard for a Christian to marry someone who is not a Christian. It makes it difficult. You can't work with them for God if they're not for God. Everything begins at home, and home begins with a husband and wife relationship that is based upon God-given and designed principles of working together. And as was read, they are to multiply and replenish the earth. Because a husband and wife relationship, as God designed it, will lead to parenthood. Now, I recognize there are those who have decided children are not for them. And I'm not saying that is wrong. We're talking this morning about what God's design was, is. Behold, the psalmist tells us children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And I've heard people go to this verse and say this means that you need to have as many kids as you possibly can. Well, I'm pretty sure most of us know how big our quiver is. And we get our quiver full, and we're good with that. And we do our part, no matter how many or few that may be. We are blessed with what we are blessed with. And that's what it's talking about. They are a blessing from God. And we need to see that as a blessing. But looking at this idea of arrows, I've got a quote from Brother Irvin Lee, in his book, Good Homes in a Wicked World. And let me just throw this out there. If you are not married, don't have a spouse, and you think you're going to want a spouse, especially if you want to raise kids, let me promote this book to you. I've got a copy if you want to take a look at it. I'm pretty sure you can pick it up in just about any religious bookstore. If you have kids, especially if they're still young, take a read of this. I will promote this book. It has very good ideas. They are from Scripture, first and foremost. But this quote, he talks about it being a grave responsibility to raise children. And I think that's one of the things we need to recognize. Arrows must be carefully formed and shaped so that they can be shot straight from the bow. Children must also be molded and shaped into the form that can prove a blessing to the parents. More importantly, to God, I think. This shaping of a personality is one of the greatest responsibilities a parent has, and the character of a child is determined by the success one makes in that shaping. The arrow will not hit its target if it is bent or warped. Neither will the child reach that goal, which will be the end of his parents' dreams for him, if he is not straight and true. The arrow cannot hit its mark without the bowman's taking careful aim. The child cannot reach the mark set for him without the careful planning and aim of the parent. And understand, this is in the context of, here's what God says. We want to please God. As parents, we shape our children. That's a grave responsibility, and I know that's one of the reasons some folks have decided, okay, kids are not for me. I don't think I can handle that responsibility. There's many other reasons. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's the only reason. There's a lot of other reasons. But as God has designed the family unit, parents, husband and wife, focused on serving God, raise children. And they each have responsibilities in that endeavor. The father has a responsibility in general to provide for the needs of the family. Look at what God said in Genesis chapter 3. When he laid down the punishment for Adam and Eve because of their sin and listening to Satan in the garden. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And we know in the days of Noah after the flood, God removed that curse of the ground. Seed time and harvest would come. We go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is the father's responsibility to provide for his family. Now, again, God's design. God's ideal family. Are there other factors that would be involved? Sometimes. The father is to provide leadership and teaching. Joshua told the children of Israel in Joshua 24 and verse 15, you choose who you're going to serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, I will serve the Lord and they'll serve whoever their mom wants them to serve or whoever they want to serve. He said, me and my house will serve the Lord. When God speaks of Abraham and why He chose him in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Receiving the blessings promised of God is dependent upon us filling our responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are given that responsibility to lead and to teach. When we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer there talking about the love and discipline of God uses the example of a father with a son. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. And I know there are several of us under here that really understand that discipline is painful for a while. From both sides. But discipline is necessary. And we see here, in general, father's given that responsibility. He can't lay it off on somebody else. He has that responsibility. And I'm just going to take a quick step up here on my soapbox and say that's why we got so much trouble in the world today, because fathers haven't been disciplining their children. And I get back off and back to the lesson. Fathers have been missing. Mothers have a responsibility. They provide love and care. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Mothers have a responsibility to train their children, to love their children, to care for their children. And despite what society would try to tell us, in general, as a whole, women are better suited for that kind of love and care. That's why they were given that role. It doesn't mean men can't love and care. They do. But they don't quite have the tenderness that women have in general. Mothers are given the responsibility to teach. To teach their children. Way back in the days of early Israel, in the days of Moses. Of course, we know the story of Moses. He was hidden by his mother, and when he couldn't be hidden anymore, she made him an ark, put him in the bulrushes. Pharaoh's daughter found him. But she left her daughter. Moses' mother left Moses' sister there. And when Pharaoh's daughter found him, she went down and said, "Hey, can I get one of the Hebrew ladies to nurse this child for you? Until he's weaned, and then he can come and be yours." Do that. So she went and got his mother. And when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Where do you think he learned about that? I can tell you where he learned about it. That's one of those inescapable conclusions his mother taught him. She taught him about God and what God had promised. She taught him about serving God, and when he was grown, he remembered her teaching. And that teaching was more important to him than what he could have as the son of Pharaoh. Grandson of Pharaoh. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You know that's from Proverbs 31. She teaches her children. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In the first chapter of that same book, in verse 5, Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And all of us who are here who don't have children at home anymore, there's the verse that's for us. Grandparents teach and influence as well. And do our best to stay out of our kids' way as they're raising their children. We give advice a lot, but we try not to get in the way. We have a role of influence and teaching. But parenthood is a responsibility in the family that the husband and wife have. They have children, they raise those children, and they each have various responsibilities that relate to their strengths. And they work together in that. Where the father is lacking, the mother picks up the slack. Where she is lacking, the father picks up the slack. They have responsibilities in that home. And if they are being fulfilled as they should, children are raised with a knowledge and understanding of God. They learn how to conduct themselves through life. Children also have a responsibility First and foremost, they have a responsibility to listen to and obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Listen to that, children. Honor your father and mother so it will go well with you and you will live long in the land. Remembering what mom and dad taught me helps me to live longer. Sometimes literally. Jesus himself, as the child of Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. But that's not all. And maybe this point hits our children in this congregation a little harder. Children have to grow up. Children need to mature. Now, there's two things that go with that. The parents have to let them mature. They have to allow them to grow. But the children themselves have to have a desire to grow up, to mature, to become adults and take on their responsibilities. Remember, when we started this, God said a man will leave his father and mother. That means he needs to be ready to get by on his own. And he will cleave to his wife. And they too will be one flesh. You got to grow up. You're going to have to take on responsibility. You're going to have to learn to take care of yourself. Again, parents are going to have to let you learn those things. That means sometimes they're going to have to step back and let you make a mess in the kitchen so you can learn how to scramble your own eggs. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Children have to learn to take on responsibility for themselves. Parents, how are our children ever going to be there to honor and help us when we get older if we haven't trained them to take care of themselves and prepare for that time of caring for us? The Hebrew writer says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I know he's talking about studying and knowing the word of God and being able to apply it in our lives and being able to teach others. More particularly in that passage. But the principle applies to our physical life as well. As long as somebody's doing everything for us and doesn't push us to do things on our own, we're never going to learn to do things on our own. If we're not exercising those things we've learned. Children have a responsibility to obey their parents, submit to their parents, but they also have a responsibility to grow up and mature to the point that they can take care of themselves. And then take care of their parents if need be. Everybody has responsibilities in the home. I'm convinced that a God-led family is crucial to a fruitful life. It is crucial to a good society. It is crucial to the church being sound and having what it needs in order to grow and serve God. Submission to authority begins in the home. Wife to husband, husband submitting to the needs of his wife as well, showing his love and care. Children submitting to their parents. Children that don't learn to submit to their parents don't learn to submit to authority. It begins in the home. Teaching begins at home. There's a parental responsibility. There's an individual responsibility in among the parents. Both are to teach. Everything begins at home. The lack of solid, godly families is why we have a lack of leadership in the church. It's why we have people leaving the church as they get older and move out of home. At least in a general sense. I know there are some exceptions. But understand that. I do not know where this list of six things comes from. It was in a sermon that I preached a long time ago, and I did not put out. It may have come from Irving Lee's book, I'm not sure. But it may have been something I saw and said, hey, I need to make sure I say this. Six things essential to good family life. Love, affection, and security. All three of those together are number one. Preferably with their own parents in their own home. These things are maybe more particularly for children to grow up in a good family life. Full adult supervision and teaching of self-control. I know there's a lot of people here that were what's described as latchkey children. You got out of school, you went home, unlocked the door, and stayed there by yourself. That's not the ideal. That's not as God designed. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it happens. But full adult supervision and the teaching of self-control. Parents with whom the child learns he can love on the basis of mutual trust. A close sense of family unity where the members of the family eat together, vacation together, and more importantly, assemble together with the saints. Parents who take an interest in the education of their children, especially their spiritual education, and I got a couple of soapboxes I could get on here regarding that. I know way too many parents that left the Bible class teachers the responsibility of teaching their children. And that's not as God designed it. And we won't even talk about the social problems and the school system problems we have because parents don't really care whether their children are educated or not as long as somebody keeps them for a little while. Parents need to take an interest in education. Doesn't mean they have to do all of it themselves, but they need to be involved in the education of their children. Especially their spiritual education. Parents who set an example of living in accordance with the principles of Scripture. Oh, maybe we should have put that one first. God has given us an organization, an institution, if you will, of the family. And that family institution is the foundation of our lives. It's where everything starts. And so it is of utmost importance that we understand that unit and we're working in accordance with God's plan. And let me add this little tidbit. The design does not change for husband and wife once the children have grown up and left. They still have responsibilities to one another. And there's a certain amount of the responsibilities that children have that does not change other than it expands because they have responsibilities to their parents. One of the saddest passages of Scripture. And there's a lot of places we could call the saddest passage of Scripture. We could go read about the crucifixion and the things before it. That's sad. But the saddest thing in regards to God's people. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. You know why? Because the Israelites failed to follow the instruction of Moses to teach your children. Your husbands and wives fulfilling responsibilities to one another. And you have children with whom you have responsibilities. Teach them my way. Talk about them when you're in your home, when you're rising up, when you're lying down. And there was a generation that arose that did not know God. And we've studied enough in the book of Judges and the books of Kings and Chronicles to understand the end result of that. The nation of Israel was destroyed. Because the whole did not follow God's pattern. The same thing can happen in the church today. And it has happened in the church in many areas. We need to be careful that we understand God's design and we strive to live in accordance with it to the best of our ability in our various situations in life. Most of us are to the point of our children have grown. They have their own children now. But are we reminding them of God's design? Are we living in accordance with God's design as husbands and wives? As adults, are we fulfilling the responsibilities God has given us? Because God has given us responsibilities. He's designed out what we need to do. And if we'll follow His design, we can have His blessings. The same is true of our life in Christ. If we follow His design, we can enjoy His blessing of salvation and freedom from sin. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Will you confess that before men? Then you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away if you'll turn from them. For most of us, we've done that. If we've done that in the past, you recognize you've strayed from God's plan, from God's design, then come back to God. Pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. And we're here to assist and help in whatever way we can. If you recognize a need to come to the Lord, opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.